Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 170, and we'll sing there the three stanzas, a celebration of divine grace. Let's attend now to the law of God. But God spake all these words in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus' summary to the law, a few words that teach us the deep meaning of the law, Matthew 22, are these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's turn now to Psalter number 407. The promise of victory. O praise ye the Lord and sing a new song amid all his saints, his praises prolong. The praise of their maker, thy people shall sing. And children of Zion rejoice in their king. The fourth stanza is 407. Let's unite our hearts in prayer unto God. Our Father which art in heaven, call upon thy name, seeking thy blessing upon this worship service. May thy name, may the glory of thy name be foremost in our minds and hearts. And we come into thy house, to thank thee for thy past faithfulness unto us, to praise thee for the preserving grace thou hast shown us another week, to set in order our petitions before thee, for thou art the God who heareth prayer and oftentimes answers while we are yet speaking. We thank thee for the Sabbath. We stand in need of these rest stops upon life's journey, which can be very tiring, which can be discouraging. Sometimes we go astray, seeking each one his own way. It is good to come unto thy house. It is good to see one another as saints. It is a singular blessing to sit in thy house quietly, enjoying the freedoms that we still have in this land, and worshiping thee, the God of our salvation, the giver of faith, both as to our desire to believe and the activity of believing. Meet with us in this place, Lord, as our covenant God, as our great friend in heaven. Humble us before thee so that we are filled with the sense of thy sovereign greatness and our weakness, our ability to do anything right in thy sight. Grant that we may hear thy word in faith, and that we may ponder the mysteries of the gospel, that we may take a blessing home with us this morning. We need thee every moment, every hour, every day. We pray that thou wilt satisfy our needs, the longings of our hearts, and that thou wilt speak to each one individually so that we know that thou art with us and that thou art for us. And therefore, nothing can successfully be against us. May thy word be spoken in truth, in boldness, in clarity this morning. Equip thy servant to boldly declare thy word of truth. Grant that we may hear Jesus Christ, who is at thy right hand in heaven, speak unto us that which we need to hear. Speak unto us wonderful words of life. Preserve us in the faith. Strengthen that faith. Remember the saints in the congregation here who have suffering and pain, especially be nigh unto the elderly, those who are in the evenings of their life, and who have trials of poor health, of ongoing pain, we pray that thou wilt comfort thy people in all kinds of difficult ways. And may they find always, every day anew, that thy grace is upon them, and that thy mercies are great and new every morning. Preserve us in the faith of our fathers, which is a living faith, which draws us close to thee in order to know thee more, know thee better, and praise thy holy name. We pray for our pastor, Reverend Kuiper. Thank that thou hast returned him safely to us with his family. And may he take up his labors with renewed zeal, with the ability to open thy word unto us and apply that word with wisdom unto us. Only in heaven will we finally realize how important, how precious the preaching of the gospel is. We'll be with him from week unto week. Bless our elders and the deacons as they go about their labors, which are the labors of Christ in oversight and taking care of the poor. And we pray that we may honor them because of the important work that they do in the congregation. Confess our sins this morning. We have read thy law. We have noticed how we have broken every commandment many, many times this past week. We look back, we see a pathway filled with sin and iniquity and transgressions. And our sins are very great. And we would not hide them from thy sight as if that were even possible, but we confess them. We pray for thy gracious pardon. And having received that forgiveness from thee, may we forgive those who trespass against us. Let thy word go out in all the countries and kingdoms of the earth. May thy word overcome false doctrines, false gospels. May thy people be preserved as they serve Jesus Christ at the risk of persecution and even death. May thy kingdom come more and more in our hearts. May it come as people are being added to the kingdom through conversion and faith. May thy kingdom come with the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the clouds of heaven in glory with his angels. We look forward. We pray for and we long for that kingdom. We ask that thou wilt cause us to seek that kingdom always, to be speaking to one another of the glorious appearance of thy Son. And may our children also stand with us in desiring that kingdom, living as children of the kingdom, We pray that thou wilt safeguard our little children and our young people from the evil one and his many attempts to destroy whatever he can do, whatever he can destroy of thy kingdom. We pray for peace with thee through the blood of, through the blood of the cross. We pray that we may live in these last days with good hope, and that we may support the gospel ministry in our midst here on mission fields, and support all the causes of thy kingdom as they are brought to our attention by the council. And may we be cheerful givers and liberal givers. And grant that thy word now may enter into our hearts, find an abiding place there, and change us in our lives. Make our petitions in the name of Jesus Christ, who was dead, but now lives and reigns over all things forever. Amen. Let's worship God now with our offering. Let's turn to number 97. Well-doing and well-being. We'll sing the four stanzas of number 97. Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the letter of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The chapter is filled with references to money and wealth. We're going to call your attention this morning to the verses 9 through 11. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession among many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now we'll read the text, which, as I said, will be found in the verses 9, 10, and 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which ground men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Beloved in the Lord, you cannot serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Whom do you serve? What are you striving after in this life? In verse 8, we find the simple words, but having food and covering, let us therewith be content. Contentment does not ask anxious questions about tomorrow. That worrying about tomorrow is a symptom of a walk after the flesh, a walk after the world. They are forever busy with the question of, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put upon our bodies? The world has its prophets of doom, speaking great swelling words about the future, about the population explosion, about worldwide food shortages, about space problems with way too many people, about global warming, and so on. But this is not the concern of the godly man who is rich in God, who trusts in God, who expects all good things from him alone, who knows that fruitful years and barren, riches and poverty, sickness and health come, not by chance, but by the hand of our Heavenly Father, who knows that we need a certain amount of those things. The contented Christian sees the faithfulness of God in a single slice of bread. He sees the faithfulness of God in one suit of clothing, one dress. He observes with David, "I have been young and am now old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging bread." That's contentment, and godliness with contentment is great gain. There were some at the church of Ephesus where Timothy labored who were not trusting in God, who were not content. The inner life of their souls was greatly influenced by what was happening out here in the world. They were upset. They were fearful. They were bothered internally in their new man of Christ by what was happening in the world. And Paul himself has been delivered from that evil lusting after worldly things, and he has been given to see the extreme danger that a man places himself when he does this. So very carefully he states that they that will be rich fall into temptations. And he tells us that the root of all evil is the love of money. Positively, he holds before us what we should be doing. O man of God, he says. That's what he calls Timothy. That's also us, is it not? Men, women of God. We live in a materialistic country where man's trust is in the almighty dollar, where success is measured by the bankroll, by one's possessions. We live in times of economic uncertainty where many, many children of God have lost their jobs and had their working hours reduced greatly. How urgently, therefore, we need to hear this word. How blessed for us, members of the Church of Christ, to have the Holy Spirit apply such a passage as this today as the people of God. My theme this morning is the root of all evil. The root of all evil. We notice with you, first of all, what it is. Secondly, what it does. And finally, what is its remedy. What is the root of all evil? There is a tree, and on that tree there grows much misshapen, ugly, evil fruit. What lies at the root of that tree and that fruit? Very carefully, the apostle says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, beloved, Paul does not say to the church, money is evil, or money is the root of evil. We understand that money is a creature of God, and therefore it is good. It is not to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, as it is blessed unto us by the word of God and through prayer. So money is not evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Nor does the apostle say that having money is evil. It's not sinful to be rich. And if you're rich, you do not have to sit there worrying about what this word of God is going to say to you this morning. It is the love of money that the scriptures condemn. From this point of view, the whole human race is divided into two camps, those that love God and those that hate God and show their hatred toward Almighty God by loving wealth. It's either or. Paul is speaking of mankind. It makes no difference what class he belongs to. It makes no difference what the color of his skin might be. The dividing line is between godly and ungodly, believers and unbelievers. We don't have to think of socialists and communists this morning. We don't have to think of the rank and file in the unions of this land who will go to almost every possible extreme to get a slice of this world's goods. We are to think of church members who suppose that gain is godliness, who reveal that they love money and therefore are very, very evil. Paul describes them this way. They are those who would be rich, those that resolve to be rich, those who are determined, that set out to be rich, in distinction from those who are content with food and clothing. These who are being addressed here set themselves on a pathway that will bring to them riches and wealth. Have you ever met such a person? I'm sure you have. I spent a summer while I was in college working in the Chicago area with a young man who confided to me over and over again that he wanted to be a millionaire by the time he was 30 years old. And he became a lawyer. Made all kinds of schemes to get riches. You're not that way, are you, beloved? You haven't set yourself upon such a pathway, have you, that all of your energy, all of your planning, all your desiring is directed to that one goal of being rich. We're going to see the evil of that and the folly of that in a few moments. But let's answer the question now so that the text can have the maximum effect upon us whether or not we will be rich. Does that look good to you? And what kind of an example do we make for our children in this regard? You know, children can be honest. Many things, they don't like to hide things. They speak right up. Comes up without any hesitation. You're sitting around the table, and someone says, I wish we were rich. I wish we were millionaires. So Daddy looks over there and with a frown on his face, and quickly he adds, oh, I'd give half of it to the church. Well, yes, of course he will. But what do we tell them by way of instruction and correction? Keep your nose to the wheel, and we'll all be all right. Get a good education and your chances will increase. And especially the point is, what do we teach them by our own pursuits? What are we pursuing in life? Yes, we pursue the kingdom of heaven. We seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness first and second and last. Basically, that's true of you and that's true of me, is it not, beloved? But there are times and there are indications that all things are not well in the church in this regard. There's a parable of Jesus in Luke 16 that's very instructive, where it makes the point that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, the children of the church. Luke 16 gives us the parable of the unjust steward. You might like to read Luke 16 for your devotions with your family this evening. The point is that worldly people, as they are pursuing their goals, put the children of light to shame as they pursue their goals. They're wiser. Literally, they are more clever in their generations than we are. We're not to copy them in their pursuit of mammon, but Jesus means to say we can learn from them as far as their single-mindedness and their diligence are concerned. And the reason why our text condemns those who would be rich is that the love of money is the root of all evil. Those that would be rich love money, and that love of money is the root of all evil. The original states that the love of money is a root of evil, or a root of all kinds of evil. That certainly is in keeping with the rest of the scripture. There are other roots or sources of evil. Adam's sin in paradise that did not arise out of his heart because he wanted to be rich with material things, that arose out of his heart, Adam's sin, from pride. He would be as God. David's lamentable fall was due to sexual lust. Peter's denial was because of his cowardice. So scripture also speaks of bitterness being behind much evil. Envy, the desire for revenge. But the text emphasizes, nonetheless, that the root of all kinds of evil, in fact, the root of more evil than any other single source is the love of money. Love for riches caused the rich man in Nathan's parable to David to steal the lamb of the poor man. Was behind the rich young ruler to turn from Christ, the rich man in the parable of Jesus to neglect shamefully poor Lazarus, caused Judas to commit betrayal of Jesus, caused Ananias and Sapphira to lie, the rich masters to hold back the wages of the reapers in James 5. So it is today. Who knows in this world of ours what is really going on? A day will come when all things hidden are going to be revealed to us. Oh yes, it's all going to be laid wide open. Big business, labor unions, the mafia and organized crime, public officials on the take. Some of this is almost too sordid to mention. The big business of dope peddling, prostitution, pornography, loan sharking, gambling, state-run lotteries, on and on. All have as their one goal, riches. To get rich and to get rich quick. The love of money is the root of practically every evil that's going on in this society. That's the reason why the Word of God condemns the attitude that it expresses itself, I want to be rich. That evil is a lot closer to us than Las Vegas or Hollywood or Madison, Washington. That evil is present when we cheat on our income taxes, dishonest business practices, shoplifting, and other kinds of stealing. The love of money has led to unhappy marriages and divorces and broken homes. It's the root out of which every imaginable sin has sprung forth. The Apostle Paul wants us to consider what the love of money does to a man. The idea is not so much now the sins that spring out of the love of money, but the idea is what this love of money does to a person's life, earthly life, where it leads him. I want first of all to notice with you certain temporal miseries to which the love of money leads a man. The man who would be rich falls into temptation. The world's goods allure him. The grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, so he reaches out for more and more, and he gets ensnared in the web of his own plans and desires. He becomes a victim. He doesn't know this. He'd never admit this to anybody. If the elders of the consistory paid this man a visit in his home, he would not break down and say, "Yes, that's my life, that's what I want." But his life becomes a wearisome cycle, a vicious circle of uncertainty, for fear that the bottom is going to fall out of this little basket he has been gathering, and all of his security is going to fall through his fingers. That's the great fear out there with unbelievers. So that man with saving plans, social security, investments, insurances of all kinds, falls headlong into the very thing he wishes to avoid. His avarice and his greed ensnares him in insecurity. Further, those that would be rich find that lust for riches is very hurtful and unwise. They do not confess that the world is the Lord's, that God makes rich, God makes poor. God is not in the picture at all for them. So apart from God, they go after things so that it's hurtful to them. It wears out their bodies and their spirits. It's a weary business, beloved, trying to be rich. People find out that lust is foolish and hurtful. Riches have wings and take off as the eagle. Competition is a fact of life and has driven many men to mental institutions, to wreck and to ruin, and finally, to the grave. What happened in 1929 on such a great scale is what actually happens in the life of every man who would be rich. Have you ever watched on television the floor of the stock exchange? This cadre of men in green jackets or red jackets trying to get the attention of somebody to buy or to sell. All that frantic activity going on to be rich, to make a few bucks on the stock market. Well, it's a good picture of the uneasy life of one who would be rich. And then think of the many sorrows that those who are covetous encounter, the sorrows that pierce themselves through. They thought riches would bring them happiness. A certain amount of riches will give contentment and security and peace. And then they reach that level of riches and they want more. The deceitfulness of riches. They find instead, beloved, that a sword has run through them. They have numerous pangs in their vitals, unrest and boredom, aimlessness, dissatisfaction. gloom, envy, suspicion, loneliness, and doubt. I read recently that somewhere between 51 and 55% of women who have children 6 years old and younger and are part of the workforce suffer that sort of pain inside them. They know they're doing wrong. They know they shouldn't give their children to babysitters and youth care centers. They have guilty consciences as they amass their wealth and as their children suffer. That much, beloved in the Lord, that much ought to discourage every single one of us from the notion that we would devote ourselves to the accumulation of wealth. But there's more. Going after wealth does more than that. It leads a man to err from the faith, literally to wander from the faith. And the faith here means the faith confessed by the Church of Christ, the faith once delivered to the saints. A covetous life will bring that upon a person. Now you probably are thinking upon this one and that one to whom that has happened. All right, you gave that 5 seconds. Now forget that person. Think about yourself. Take this to heart personally. The question is, of course, how can that be? What's the relationship between the love of money and the denial of the faith as it is in Jesus Christ? Well, you see, beloved, that money has replaced God in that person's life. That's the point. And God is not mocked. A man wanders from the faith of the Scriptures because he has been denying the Scriptures. He has been denying the God of Scripture. And God is not mocked. When a man serves mammon, he cannot serve God. And God knows it. And God gives that person over to his desire. He loses the end. He loses the God of Scripture. And he has his own God, the God of his choosing, money, gold, silver, possessions of all kinds. And it's for that reason, of course, that our text also says that the desire to be rich ends finally by drowning men in destruction and perdition. They thought that they were going to gain. It was all going to be income and increase. But they lose. They lose everything. He loses everything forever and ever because even their soul is required of them. That's right. Then whose shall these things be? That's the end of those that would be rich. They fall into many temptations and snares. They experience foolish and hurtful lusts. They have many sorrows. They wander away from the faith. They are drowned in destruction and perdition. It's one long slide downward. Those that would be rich and do not repent and are not converted from that terrible sin perish. They go to hell, beloved, because they serve an idol. What does the Word of God have to say to us now? O man of God, says the apostle. In the Old Testament, it's referred to a man that occupied an office, usually the office of prophet. Oftentimes we read of prophets as being a man of God. In the new dispensation, every believer is viewed as partaking of the anointing of Jesus Christ and is therefore a prophet, priest, and king. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:17, every believer is called a man of God, so that although Paul speaks to Timothy here, he speaks to every one of us as members of the body of Christ. We are men and women of God. O man, O woman of God, flee these things. Flee these things on the level of thoughts, planning, desires. Free these things on the level of discussion and talk. Flee them also as far as actions, of putting these ideas into action are concerned. As men and women of God, although the rest of the world is all against this, as men and women of God, you can do this. Don't say you can't. Don't say that sin is so deeply ingrained in my nature that I'll never get rid of it. I tell you, as a member of the body of Christ, you can flee it. I don't care what your age is. If you spent your whole life chasing after money, being a poor example to your wife, your sons, and your daughters, you can flee this lust for riches. And you say, how do I do that? You do it by prayer, by confession of sin, by acknowledging that by nature you are that kind of a person. You do this by self-disciplining yourself, so that after a while, standing in church, you're not always talking about your jobs, your plans for the week to come. You confess your sin, you keep yourself from it, you flee far away from it. Flee these things, beloved, as these things are perilous, absolutely perilous to your soul, as they are perilous to mine. Positively, this word of God gives us something to follow after. Flee, leave one thing, follow another. Actually, the following after the things mentioned in verse 11 also enable us to flee the love of money. We read in verse 11, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Each term is very important for a sanctified life. Righteousness certainly stresses that which is in harmony with God's law, the state of heart and mind which is in harmony with God Himself. Seek to be honest, fair, of good report, those things which carry with it God's approval. Godliness is a result of that righteousness. Godliness is in walking in righteousness with the emphasis upon fear and reverence. Faith, love, endurance belong together, just as faith, love, and hope belong together. Because endurance is really the fruit of hope. Faith here is reliance upon God and upon His promise to supply your needs each day. Love stands for the opposite of competitiveness and envy, which would destroy those who stand in our way. It's the keeping of the law in the area of work and wages, stewardship, care of the poor. And patience is endurance, the bearing up of heavy loads, no matter what the cost may be, because you have full assurance of victory. When those virtues are present, beloved, a person is characterized by gentleness or meekness. Perhaps we could even say that such a person is very long-suffering in respect to other people. He's not boisterous. He's not a money grabber. He's not always trying to advance himself and his own cause, but he seeks the kingdom of heaven, and he believes all things necessary will be added unto him. And he forgets about himself. In a word, the solution or the remedy is contentment of godliness. That, first of all, is the obedient way, but that is also the blessed way. You've seen the picture of an elderly man, an elderly woman sitting at a table in their cottage. On the table, there's a Bible, a slice of bread, a dish of soup. Hands are folded in prayer. You've seen that picture, haven't you? Is that a picture of you? Amen. Pray. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we have brought nothing into this world, and it certainly will bring nothing out with us. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us true heavenly treasure that can never, never disappear, can never disappoint us, more valuable than all the silver and the gold in the world. And Thou hast given this to us freely of grace. Correct us on our course of life. Grant that we seek those things which endure forever. That we give ourselves to the assistance of the poor and the needy. Forgive us every sin that cleaves to us, also this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 55 is our last number this morning. The Good Shepherd, let's sing the three stanzas of 55. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit to be with you all. Amen.